Well, good evening, brothers. Good evening, brothers at Parkside. If we haven't met yet, my name is Zita. That rhymes with PETA, if that's easier to remember. Last August, my wife and I packed our bags and we moved up from the great country of Texas to be here in the great lands of Ohio. It's been a blessing. I've learned a lot so far, especially on how to drive in the snow. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to study God's word with you all here tonight. Before we begin, please join me once more in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Please use your word to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, and to train us in righteousness tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you may be surprised to learn that I didn't want to go into ministry. When I graduated college over a decade ago, I had absolutely no plan to go into ministry. After getting my bachelor's at Texas A&M in mechanical engineering, I started working as a professional engineer. It was a solid career, it paid pretty well, it had good job security. And as a child of immigrants who grew up pretty poor, I thought having a good career was the most important thing I could do for my life. Even after I became a Christian and I started serving in church, I thought to myself, I'll just do this on the side. I was spending a lot of time at church. I was leading Bible studies. I even felt this call to teach God's word. But as far as giving up my career, I thought, that's too risky. I need to keep my job. But in June of 2020, right after things started opening up after COVID, I walked into the office one Friday morning. I grabbed some coffee, checked my email, started planning for my day, and then I got a call from my manager asking me to go into his office. And this is pretty normal. Every time we kicked off a new project, a new building project, we would talk about it in his office. And so I would get up from my desk, I walk over, I sit down, and then he goes over to the door and slowly closes the door behind him. And then he sits down and he gives me the news. He says, "Hey man, we're letting you go. I'm sorry." A few moments later, I inched my way back to my desk, started packing all my things into a box. I could not believe what just happened. When I drove home that day, all kinds of questions flooded my mind. Questions like, how would I pay the bills? How would I provide for myself? How was I going to pay the mortgage on my house? If God gave me a family, how would I support a family? It felt like the solid ground that I was standing on before was turning into quicksand. I had no confidence about my future anymore. Some of you here tonight may be worried about the future. Maybe you're worried about finances, like I was. Maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe your body's starting to break down. Maybe you have a loved one who's struggling and life seems hopeless right now. As human beings, what do we do when things fall apart? How can we have confidence about the future? Where should we look when the future seems uncertain? Today, in our passages, we're going to see the Israelites wrestle with the same question. They're out in the wilderness, they're walking in quicksand, and they're starting to worry about their future. And so we'll answer this question in two different sections. First, the provider for the Israelites, and second, the provider for us today. The source of provision for the Israelites, then the source of provision for us today. First, the provider for the Israelites. We'll be in Exodus 17 for this section, so please turn with me in your Bibles there. The first thing we notice here in Exodus 17 is that the Israelites were in need. Much like many of us today, the Israelites were in a position of need. Please look with me to Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. It reads, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." They had no water. They'd been walking around the desert for months and months, but they did not have a steady source of water. We can't just skip over this too quickly. In our studies this semester, we've seen the Israelites fail so many times that it's easy to look down on them and laugh at them. What a bunch of idiots. Don't they know God is with them? Don't they see this cloud over here? Don't they have the Bible? Don't they know how the story ends? No, they don't. In many ways, the Israelites' needs were more severe than our needs today. We don't worry about where to get water. There's water on the table over there. There's water fountains all over the church. When's the last time you were dying of thirst? We don't worry about water today. But the Israelites did, because they were in the desert. The Israelites had a very real need. Now, the Lord had provided for this need before. Just turn back a couple chapters to chapter 15, Exodus 15, verse 22. There, we read that right after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites were in another place where they needed water. They found no water. And in verse 24, there was another complaint to Moses. And in verse 25, Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord gives him a log which enables them to drink the bitter water. The Lord provided. In chapter 15, the Lord had already supernaturally provided water for his people. In chapter 16, we know that the Lord supernaturally provided bread or manna for his people. Both food and drink, the Lord had a track record of providing for. But not only did the Lord provide for them in their need, but he also preordained their need. God planned for them to be in need. Turn back with me to chapter 17. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "The people of Israel moved on from the wilderness by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord." They were in the wilderness according to the commandment of the Lord, which means they were in a place of neediness because God put them in a place of neediness. He did that on purpose. Friends, it's not as if we're in control of most of our life and we only depend on the Lord when there's a problem. No, God is in control of all of your life, and he planned your problem before you even got to your problem. He knows what you need. He knows how to provide for that need. And he planned for you to be in need. Why? In order that you would depend on him. But that's not what the Israelites do here. Instead of trusting in the Lord, they respond by complaining. They respond by quarreling with Moses. Look with me to verse 2. "The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Pay attention to Moses' logic here. He takes quarreling with himself as related to testing the Lord. They're somehow linked to one another. Why is that? Because complaining about God's leaders is testing God. Complaining about God's leaders is testing God. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses is perfect. As we see from the rest of the Bible, he's just a man, like the rest of us. However, he is the leader that God has appointed during this time. And so, complaining about God's leaders is testing God. Brothers, as many of you know, we're going through a transition here at Parkside. Every week, we hear people asking, who's going to be the next senior pastor? What are the elders doing? Why aren't they asking for our opinion? Why are they tweeting out updates every day like Elon Musk? Friends, there's certainly a place for constructive feedback, and that's probably best done one-on-one in person. But when it comes to gossiping and complaining and grumbling behind their backs, we probably shouldn't be doing that. And so, brothers, submit to our leaders. Submit to our pastors. Submit and pray for our elders. They are the leaders that God has appointed during this season. So let's not be testing God in that way. Testing God sounds pretty bad. It sounds like a sin, and indeed it is. But it's actually even worse than we think, because when we test God, we actually question his character. We question his character. Look again with me to verse 3, where the people say to Moses, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" In other words, why do you want to kill us? That's the real question they're asking. It's not just about where to find water. It's not just being thirsty, which is a very legitimate need. They're not just upset about their situation. They're upset at the God who has them in that situation. They're saying to God, "You aren't who you say you are. You don't have a good plan. You didn't appoint good leaders. You aren't a good God." That's the real motivation behind testing God here. And ultimately, this testing of God is rooted in doubting his very presence. Look at verse 7. Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Israelites doubt whether the Lord is even with them. Despite the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, despite the 10 plagues he sent to Pharaoh, despite him parting the Red Sea, despite him supernaturally providing bread, despite him supernaturally providing water, despite everything the Lord has done, the Israelites still want to ask, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Testing God is rooted not only in questioning his character, it's rooted in doubting his very presence. For this reason, the Israelites and all of us today only deserve death. But God still provides. But God, despite their doubt, despite their accusations against his character, despite all their grumbling and complaining, the Lord still provides. Look at verse 6 with me. He says to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Even though his people are ungrateful and undeserving, the Lord still provides for them. He still gives them water. He still performs a miracle, not only providing for their physical needs, but also providing for their spiritual needs. How does he do that? By reminding him of who he is, the God who can bring water from a mountain, the God who can bring bread from heaven, the God who created the universe out of nothing, the God who makes all things possible. That's the God who's with the Israelites in the desert. And we have to ask ourselves, why does God provide here? Why does God provide? He doesn't need the Israelites. He's not obligated to them. They haven't done anything to earn his favor. In fact, it's the opposite. All their grumbling and complaining and doubting only give him reasons to wipe them out. No, God provides for one reason and one reason only. And we don't get a complete picture of that until the New Testament. So it's there that we turn to now in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul first compares the Corinthian church with the Israelites. He draws a parallel between the Corinthians and the Israelites. Look at verse 1. He says this, "Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When Paul writes, our fathers, he's talking about the Israelites. They were, in a sense, the spiritual fathers to the Corinthian Christians, because the Israelites were God's people. And now the Corinthian believers were God's people. They've been grafted into God's people. Now, if you know your Bible, verse 2 here should give you pause, because Paul says the Israelites were baptized into Moses. Who did Moses baptize? In the Old Testament, who did Moses baptize? Nobody, right? Baptism was not in practice in the desert. In fact, who became known for doing baptisms in the Bible? John the Baptist, 1,000 years later. So what's Paul talking about here? What Paul is saying is this. He's saying that all Israelites were under the old covenant with Moses as their leader, which means all Israelites were counted as the people of God. And they got in simply by being born into the line of Abraham. That's it. Nothing they did, nothing they earned, nothing they worked for themselves. In the same way, all Christians are under the new covenant with Christ as our leader, which means all Christians are counted as the people of God. How does this happen? This happens by way of being born again through faith in Jesus. Not being born into the line of Abraham, by being born into a Christian family, but by being born again through believing. Nothing we did, nothing we earned, nothing we worked for ourselves. And receiving that faith is symbolized by baptism. Baptism is initiation into the new covenant. It's how we identify ourselves with God's people. By the way, show of hands, how many of you have been baptized? Okay, most people. If you haven't been baptized and you count yourself a Christian, I strongly urge you to take the baptism class here. Not out of salvation, but out of obedience. Jesus commands his followers to be baptized. So back to the text, when Paul says baptized into Moses, he's simply applying this new covenant symbol of baptism as an analogy to describe the old covenant people, the Israelites. He's saying they were God's people. And now he's saying, Corinthian church, you've all been counted as God's people, like the Israelites, which means you enjoy special favor from God. Paul's argument also applies to us today. Parkside Church, those of us who have been born again, you've also been counted as God's people, which means you also enjoy special favor from God. What does that special favor mean? Well, that means God is our provider, as he was for the Israelites. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4, Paul writes this. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. We just saw this happen back in Exodus. God supernaturally provided food for them through the manna on the ground, and he supernaturally provided water for them through the rock formation. And all of them ate that spiritual food. We might read the phrase spiritual food and think that that means some kind of mental activity, like reading our Bible or listening to a sermon. I don't think that's what Paul means here, because the Israelites received physical food in the desert. Moses struck a physical rock. Physical water came out of the rock. And so spiritual food here doesn't mean it wasn't physical food. It simply means it's food that came from God. Spiritual drink means it's water that came from God. God was the provider. He provided their physical and spiritual needs. In the same way, God also provides our physical needs today. We can't skip over that too quickly. We still depend today on God for our physical needs. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father to give us today our what? Our daily bread. That's daily dependence. It's not as if we need God for eternal life and we're in control of our day-to-day life. That's not how it works. No, just like the Israelites, we need him every day. Again, we don't think about that much because we live in upper-class suburbia here in Cleveland. We take physical needs for granted. Our food, our finances, our health. But at any point, God can take away any of those things, can't he? For example, there may be a worldwide famine which affects supply chains and that limits our access to food. There may be another recession which tanks the market and drops our 401ks. There may be another pandemic that's worse than COVID, which infects and maybe even takes away our lives. Even when we drive home tonight, one distracted driver could cause a major accident. We take our physical needs for granted. When we look at all our wealth and our physical provisions that we have today, we often think of the phrase, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not the Christian worldview. No, the Christian worldview is that God gave us the bootstraps and God is the one pulling us up. Even for us today, we still depend on God for our physical needs. But in addition to our physical needs, God also provides for our spiritual needs. Just as God dwelled with the Israelites by being with them in a pillar of cloud, God dwells within believers through his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. We also saw this in John chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He offered living water, water that would never run out, water that would satisfy thirst permanently. He was offering himself. He was offering the provision of the Holy Spirit. This means that for believers, God doesn't just provide us with food or water or things in our life. He provides the very source of all life, which is himself. And unlike physical food and physical water, his source of life never runs out. It keeps on providing forever. Last Friday, there was a funeral here at Parkside. Hundreds of law enforcement officers were here mourning the death of a fellow officer. One of our own elders, Eric Snyder, was the speaker at the funeral. Amidst an atmosphere of death, our brother Eric beautifully explained God as the source of life. He said this, he said, "Eternal life is not a hope that may or may not happen based on how well we lived our lives, but it is a certainty that is secured by Jesus for all who trust in him." Keith trusted Jesus for his salvation. We all prayed for God to remove the cancer from his body so that he could continue living his life here on earth. God chose to remove the cancer from his body by calling him home to heaven. Sickness, sadness, and suffering can never touch Keith again. Brothers, whether in this life or in the next life, God provides the very source of life, which is himself, to all of his people. All of our needs will be provided for. But why? Why does God provide at all? Just like the Israelites, all of us grumble. All of us complain. All of us forget what God has done in the past. All of us are sinners. As we've seen many times in this semester, sin requires justice. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve that. Both death in this life and death in eternity. So why does God provide us with life? Friends, God provides for one reason and one reason only. Look back to the last part of verse 4 in 1 Corinthians with me. Paul says this, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. That's a very confusing phrase. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus became a little pebble and followed the Israelites around the desert. Nor does it mean that Jesus was pre-incarnated in the desert and was invisible and walking around with the Israelites. No, I think the only way we can reconcile God's provision for sinners and his justice against sin is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because at the cross, God the Father struck God the Son so that all the sins, all the grumbling, all the complaining, all the testing, all the doubting, all the spiritual needs, all the physical needs could all be provided for, could all be paid for. At the cross, 1,000 years later, Jesus became the method by which the rock provided water. Jesus was the reason. Jesus was the why. In that way, Paul says, the rock was Christ. If you're tracking along with me so far, then you realize that means a lot more than the rock was because of Christ. It wasn't just the rock. Everything we have today, from the breath in our lungs right now to the breath that we're going to be taking in heaven, everything we have is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only way that a righteous God can provide for unrighteous sinners. Pastor John Piper puts it this way. He says, "The undeserved blessing of water from the rock, the undeserved blessing of manna from heaven, the undeserved blessing of deliverance at the Red Sea, the undeserved blessing of guidance day and night in the wilderness are all owing to the cross of Christ." How right it is then to say the rock was Christ, the manna was Christ, the deliverance was Christ, the pillars of guidance were Christ, because God's guilty people could enjoy none of that without the blood of Christ. Friends, every blessing that we have in our lives is not the result of God haphazardly being nice in some moments and not being nice in others. No, every blessing we have has been supernaturally provided for because of the cross of Christ. Every blessing the Israelites received was because of the cross of Christ. However, Paul writes, most of the Israelites did not please God. Most of them did not please God. Verse 5, he says, "With most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness." Notice all the pronouns Paul uses in this chapter. He says, "All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate spiritual food. All drank spiritual drink, but with most of them, God was not pleased." In fact, if you know your Old Testament, that's an understatement. All of the men except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. None of them made it to Canaan. Why did they not please God? Where did they mess up? Well, it's the same reasons we saw in Exodus, because of nonstop grumbling against God instead of trusting in God. They all received God's blessings, but most of them did not please God. In the same way, church, you might call yourself a Christian today. You may be enjoying God's blessings, but are you living a life that pleases God? That begs the question, how do you please God? Well, do the opposite of what the Israelites did. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't commit idolatry which is trusting in things other than God. Instead, depend on God. You know, after I was let go from my engineering job, I had to do some soul searching, because what I previously thought was secure, which was my career, was no longer secure. I realized that I was trusting in God for my eternal life, but not for my day-to-day life, not for my finances, not as my provider. A lot of people said sorry when they heard I was let go. But looking back today, I'm not sorry at all. Because today I realized that that was a blessing. It was the push I needed to take the leap of faith into full-time ministry, which was something that was on my heart for over a year. And because I lost the idol of financial security, I was forced to depend, not on myself, not on money, not on my bank account, not on my own strength, but on the provider. And since then, he has supplied far more than I've needed. What should we do with all our needs today? Depend on God. Lift up your needs in prayer. Trust in the rock. Trust in the cross, which opened the door for us to receive living water, God himself dwelling within us. He is the one who provided for the Israelites, and he's still the one who provides for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we repent of all the times that we've thought that we are self-dependent, that we could provide, that we could control our lives, that we could find provision in anything other than you. Help us recognize you're working in our lives more and more, so that we depend on you more and more, and that you get the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.